Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, March 12, 2017.
Good morning. We're continuing in Acts, so we are now in Acts chapter 13. If you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. Hey, let's say a word of prayer again and we'll get started here. Lord, as we open the scripture, we watch these people in this early church, and there's much for us to learn. I do thank you. You've given us a Bible that we can be edified, encouraged. We can learn. We can grow. And so, Lord, as we study this morning, I do pray we would be edified and we would grow in faith and just understanding, Lord. And so as we look at this early church, Lord, speak to us. May these things that are here that we read about be all the true, more true about us. And so just lead our time. May your spirit be upon all of us, even myself. I pray nothing would hinder us now, Lord. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. You know, we look at this church now, we get some details into the church of Antioch. We were introduced to this church earlier in the book of Acts. If you remember this, the gospel spread beyond Judea. It then made its way through some people because of persecution all the way to Antioch. And the Jerusalem church sent up some to check out what was going on. They were hearing reports. And Barnabas was one that they sent up. And he then went and found an old friend, Saul of Tarsus. And they, as we saw earlier in the end of chapter 11, ministered for a year in this particular church. And if you might recall in our previous study, chapter 11, verse 26, that the disciples of Christ were first called Christians in Antioch. Christians, you know, in the maybe not the way we think of it today. Sometimes Christian just means, you know, you were born a Christian, or you're something you put down at the hospital or whatever. But Christian in the sense of what you and I would understand Christian, and that is these people were living lives that the community saw them as little Jesus, as little Christ. And so they were called Christians. But a dynamic church, a church that has a real missions heart. So when you look at the church in Antioch, you see a missions church. And so let's look here together. First thing we note in verses 1 to 3, it's just the diversity of the leadership of this church. Their names are given to us. You've got Barnabas. Barnabas, if you remember, we learned about him in Acts chapter 4. He was a Levite from the island of Cyprus. And we're going to see him and Paul go to Cyprus here shortly. And so I'm sure it has some sort of connection maybe with his background. But a man, a real encouraging man, endowed with the gift of encouragement. You then see Saul there is one of these that are listed. Paul, this radical former Pharisee. You then have Simeon, who it says was called Niger. Niger means black, and so there's an assumption. We don't know for sure, but he was a black man. That's what we're assuming, although not necessarily. But then that would indicate possibly from North Africa. And there is a connection that some make, although it's not something you can completely confirm. Some wonder if he was Simon the Cyrenian in Luke chapter 23, verse 26, who was forced to carry the cross of Jesus, who was later believed to become a Christian, for this man was the father of Rufus, and we read of Rufus in Romans chapter 16, verse 13, who was greeted by Paul. So anyhow, you have Niger, then Lucius, who means white, and we're told he is from North Africa, from the area of Cyrene. And then you have this man, it's interesting, Manian, and we're told, the way Luke records it, that he was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. That is Herod Antipas. This man, we believe, is like a foster brother of Herod Antipas, who was raised by the woman who raised, or was the son of the woman who was raised, who helped raise Herod Antipas, and so a foster brother. And there are evidently some other historical references to him being associated with Herod. So you've got these men that are the leadership of this church in Antioch, and what you note there is just the diversity. They're very different backgrounds. They're saved out of all sorts of different backgrounds, and that is one of the wonders of the church, isn't it? The church is a place of diversity. It's one of those organisms that is on the planet today where there's a whole lot of diversity. Church isn't just black. It isn't just white. It isn't just Hispanic. It isn't just Arabic. It isn't just Jewish. As we know, the church is around the world today, and it's even in our community, the diversity. I always think back to that time in the Roman amphitheater on the Israel trip, and we went there in 2000, standing there in Caesarea, and so many other people from other parts of the country, or other parts of the world, and some Asian team started to sing some hymn, and we didn't even know each other, all just touring Israel, different tour groups in this amphitheater at the same time, and they started to sing this hymn, and then we knew it, and we started to sing it in English, and there was these different countries suddenly. We didn't even know each other. We just all started to sing the same song in different languages spontaneously, and a taste of what heaven is like. Remember Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne. The church. We see that even noted here, just the diversity. The leadership of this church, they're described as certain prophets and certain teachers. And the Greek would indicate that the first three in that list of five are the prophets, Barnabas, Simeon, and Lucius. And the last two, Manian and Saul, are the teachers. The prophets would be the ones that would guide the church, you know, through exhortation, through a word of knowledge, through comfort. And the teachers would be those that would, you know, ground the church, build the church up in systematic teaching of the Word of God. So back in chapter 11, we read how Barnabas and Saul taught these believers, many people, for a whole year in verse 26 of chapter 11. So, but this dynamic church as we go along, and we see these diversity in their leadership, but we also see their heart. Obviously, in verses 1 to 3, what is their heart? I mean, you just see their heart here. And they're a church that a lot of things is going on, but they've got the right heart. They're keeping the main thing the main thing. And you just see that expressed in verse 2 and 3, that they are focused on Jesus. They're focused on Him. That's what they're doing. They're set apart here. And you just see them focusing and ministering to the Lord. And then what we read in verse 2 is that the Holy Spirit then speaks to them. And when you think of a dynamic church, and at least as far as the Bible, what the Bible would call a dynamic church, it's going to be a church where you have men and women that are seeking the Lord. And because they're really seeking, truly seeking the Lord, they're hearing the voice of the Lord. They're discerning the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so we see that here, ministering to the Lord. The Greek in the NIV would say while they were worshiping the Lord, while they're worshiping the Lord. So maybe you're here today. So often Christians, you know, trying to, you know, some of us struggle with hearing the voice of the Lord. How do I hear the voice of the Lord? Some, you know, I want to know the particular will of the Lord in a certain area of my life, or what does God call me to do? That sort of thing. You know, and you struggle hearing the voice of the Lord. Right here is a great example of what to do. First, you know, that ministering to the Lord, worshiping the Lord. They are like priests in the temple. I was studying that the other day in Exodus, and it just ministered to me. The priests there in the temple, offering the morning incense and then the evening incense, reminding me about my call is to pray for this church and pray for the people in the morning, even in the evening, but ministering to the Lord. And they are ministering, you know, you think of the priests in the temple, they're offering the incenses, they're offering the sacrifices, they're ministering, and so these men are worshiping and ministering to the Lord, you know, drawing near to the Lord, glorifying the Lord. And I tell you, as a church, that's just that simple. We keep the main thing the main thing. We draw near to the Lord, we minister to the Lord, and this is what we're created to do. We're created for His glory, to minister to the Lord. So, we also see they're the leaders that are doing that. And so we're reminded that this is what leadership should be doing in a church. Leadership should be seeking the heart of God and the face of the Lord. And I see that as one of my main calls is to seek the Lord. What is His heart? What is His will for Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg? And to do that with other leaders in the church. I mean, I'm not so much interested in the programs that go around. There's all sorts of things all the time you can be part of and new ways to do this or that. And that's all fine. But just to, I just want to seek the Lord and seek His heart and let God lead us and speak to us. But, you know, ministering to the Lord, too, that is the role of a leader. That is the main thing. When we serve the Lord, a leader or anybody serving the Lord, what is the main focus of the ministry? The main focus of the ministry is the Lord. You know, we have this audience. We say we have an audience of one, right? And it's true that in many ways we do. God is our audience. When I come up here and I teach the Bible, my first audience is the Lord. I think that sometimes when I come up here, you know, Lord, I'm just going to just stand before You and share what You've put on my heart and ministering to You. I first honor You in what I do, and I do this unto You, Lord. I remember thinking or hearing the story from Joe Coleman. He was the pastor at Calvary Chapel, West River Valley. If you've been around here long enough, you may remember him. But a friend of mine back in the early days when I was here, but Ron Millette pastors that church now. But anyway, he was teaching the Bible, and one particular Sunday, the attendance was real low, and somebody was visiting, and that person had visited at other times. And the person said to him, "You know, Joe, you always preach as if this place was full." And Joe's response was, because I do it unto the Lord. And that's a great story. You know, the scripture says, "Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ." Whatever you do, do it as to the Lord. You minister downstairs, you minister in ushering, you minister in the women's ministry, children's ministry, whatever you do, we see this verse 2, they minister to the Lord. Do it unto the Lord first. You know, if we have the goal first of ministering to people, the challenge with that was we can get discouraged. We can get discouraged. We can even get bitter, you know, because we're ministering to people and we feel like maybe they don't appreciate it. But you also can compromise if the first thing is people, and that becomes the aim. Then you're prone to compromise because you have the goal is the people and the goal is to please the people. The first objective of ministry is to minister to the Lord. So when you come on Sunday or Wednesday night and you're ministering, minister to the Lord. Whatever you do, just do it unto Him, to the glory of God. And then with that, with a heart for people, but to the Lord. So, you know, they're very discerning of the heart of the God and the Holy Spirit. And the first thing we note here is they minister to the Lord. And then there's the fasting. It's stated they ministered to the Lord and fasted. You see in verse 3, it then says that having fasted and prayed. So they minister to the Lord and they fast and they pray. And that's, there's, you know, just notice the progression of the way it's listed. You're maybe here today and you're wondering, should I do that? Am I called to do that? I'm really burdened about this situation. What do I do about this situation? There's a good picture for you right there. Minister to the Lord, fast and pray. And then you get to the fourth part, and the Holy Spirit said. Keep that in mind and heart. You know, if you're wondering, if you're wanting to know the will of God, I know, for me, this is often the way it works. I can remember, I think it was 1997. Early, I'd been here not too long, and I guess the church had already started. There's a Bible study in their old radio building on Pritchard Street, and just needed the Lord. And somebody had told me that pastors can go up to Singing Hills for free, this retreat center. I never heard of it. You can go up there for free and seek the Lord. So it sounded like a good idea. So I remember I drove the 2 hours, went to Singing Hills. If you've been there before, it's in Plainfield, New Hampshire. It's in no man's land. I mean, you get out to the hills of New Hampshire and woods, back roads. You know, it's a retreat center, group of buildings and so forth. I get there and there's maybe one or two people when I get there. I don't remember how many, but I do remember at one point the whole retreat center was empty. I was the only one there. And then it started to snow. I remember I was up in the backwoods and hills of New Hampshire, all alone, a couple hours from Fitchburg, with the Lord. And I just sought him and walked around in this one meeting room and prayed and journaled and watched it snow and just spent a couple days with the Lord. And it was just what I needed. God spoke to me. God ministered to me. And I learned from that experience. Although I had learned in different ways back when I was in San Diego, you know, there's cows about, and even back then I would, you know, I didn't spend multiple days alone, but I would go and take a break on the, you know, on a Saturday, say, hey, Paula, I'm going to just go hang out with the Lord. And I would go up to the top of this mountain and just have my Bible, and I would talk to the Lord and he would talk to me. You know what I mean? I'd minister to him and he ministered to me. And I had learned that even back in Venezuela when I was a teenager, you know, that experience of one summer, just being alone with the Lord and connecting with the Lord. But now in ministry, spending a day or two or three was something I'd never done before. And I found out how important it was to get quiet, to minister to him. And then at some point, the Holy Spirit began to speak to me. It became a pattern. So 1997, I think it was 1998, we had a group of elders at the time, little church. And I said, hey, why don't we all go? Can you guys go with me? And so they went, I don't know if it was on the weekend or during the week, I don't even remember, probably on a Friday, Saturday, we drove up to Singing Hills and fasted and prayed. And I remember the Lord spoke. The Lord spoke so profoundly to me. I was with these group of guys, and I felt the Lord tell me at one point, just to prepare for some troubled waters. I just felt like he gave me a word. If there's challenges within the church, discord within the church, this is me, Lord, this is me, George, that's doing it, and here's what I want you to do, and here's how I want you to look at it. And I just felt the Lord gave me this word, and okay, so if there's discord in the church, you're working and da 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 da. Well, don't you know, later that year, we had the biggest season ever in the history of this church. It was early on. We had this season of discord. It was crazy. Hardest thing I'd ever been through in my life at that point. But I already had a word from God about it. It was amazing to me. Went back to my old notes of Singing Hills. I read, like, Lord, you said this was going to happen. And I didn't, and even some of the guys I was with were the guys that did it, you know. You were just speaking to me as I was alone in the quiet. And some of those things I hadn't shared with the guys, but I just felt the Lord tell me, and I wrote it out. And I was already ready for it, and God worked it to great good in our church. So I guess you're hearing me as we just get started here this morning, but maybe you're wondering, what do I do? How do I do it? God, what do you want? And here you go. This is the pattern. Minister to the Lord. Go be alone with him. Get in the quiet. Worship him. Read the scriptures. Spend a day if you can, you know, get away. Or if you need to even spend an overnight somewhere. Our elders, just recently, we've been doing it ever since 1998. We just went to a hotel nearby, fasting and praying. And one of the hotel rooms we all crammed into. And we do this over and over. Sometimes two or three times a year. Just seeking the Lord and letting him speak and wondering what he wants to do. That's what they did in Antioch. And I think that's the pattern. This is this dynamic church that God uses and going way beyond and sending out missionaries and God speaking. So you're here today and you're wondering, how do I hear the voice of the Lord? How do I hear the voice of the Lord? Right here. Here you go. This is a good way if you're struggling. Minister to him. Fast. I think fasting is something that the Lord can help. You know, I don't like to fast. And sometimes, you know, I may be alone with the Lord for an extended time fasting. Other times I might just fast. I might even be around the church working, you know, and I'm not as able to get alone in the quiet. And I do that a little bit too. And I even find just fasting, there's something about it that enables me. I'm not sure what it is. I'll leave it with heaven, but I'm able to hear his voice better. And, fast, pray, worship. And then I hear the Holy Spirit. And that's what happens here. They do this, and it says the Holy Spirit said. So I guess for you today, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? What is God the Holy Spirit saying? This is how you begin to take that position of a servant, and you want God to guide you. And of course, you don't have to fast and pray. God can speak to you, you know, just sitting in your car one day, driving to work or whatever, you know, a little word he can put. The Holy Spirit's with us. But this really helps, this pattern that is here. It really helps to just get quiet, away from TV, away from people, away from distraction and focus and minister to the Lord. And as you minister to Him, He ministers to you. He draws near to you. He begins to speak. Well, we see here that because they have this focus, then God speaks to them about setting apart Barnabas and Saul. So there's these players that are part of their team, these two key people who have been designated then by God for ministry, specific ministry, you know, set aside for a specific ministry. This is the work of God. God speaks to them. God says to them, separate to me. And I tell you, that's especially how ministry works. You know, separate to me, God speaking. This is what I want you to do. And they are able to hear that. And they go, Paul, Saul, Barnabas. Now, it's very possible, given the context, you know, there's prophets, there's teachers. Maybe it's a word of prophecy as they're alone. Maybe not. We're not told exactly how the Holy Spirit speaks. It might just be they're sharing scriptures. That happens a lot with us as leaders. You know, in a hotel room or at a retreat center, we just fast, we pray, we get back together, we share scriptures, we go off fast, pray, and just spend time corporately, independently seeking the Lord, and just sharing our hearts. And we find that the Lord begins to speak through that process and speak to us. But separate to me. Separate to me. And I think that's so key for somebody who, you know, is wondering about what the Lord wants. I mean, what does God want is the point. Separate to me. And that's, that heart of a minister here is set apart to God's purposes, you know, set apart to His work, set apart to Himself. And what a privilege it is when God wants to use us and, you know, picks us in this sort of way. Remember, Paul later will say of himself in Romans 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called by an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. When you're separated to something, you're separated from something. And calls, they're being separated for a very specific work. Leaving their, whatever they, you know, the teaching ministry in Antioch, leaving whatever sort of things they were a part of, they're being separated to the Lord for this. He'll say again, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace, so separated in that way. I can think back to when I was a Caterpillar at Solar Turbines. You know, I worked with a man, Glenn Wade, who was a Baptist pastor, and he was an engineer, and he had a church going, and even wanted me to be part of his church, and we worked together. But anyhow, as God began to work in my heart, Glenn and I, for lunches, we'd get together a lot. He was an engineer and I was an engineer. But anyhow, I would tell him, I don't know, how do you hear the voice of God? How do you do it? How do you discern? I got all these things going on. How am I supposed to know what to do? And I would get alone with the Lord. I'd hike up Cow's Mountain. Had a little cassette player sometimes that have a sermon on it, and I found God speak to me. And I know I'm here standing here today because God separated me to do this. I don't doubt it for a moment. So this church, this is the way it works. It's a God thing. It's God's church. They fasted, they prayed, and then because God spoke, we read that they laid hands on them and they sent them away. And so laying hands, we know what that's like. We did that a couple years ago with Bob. You know, I did it down in Florida with a church down there that was ordaining Mike Jacob as a pastor. We brought Mike and Linda up and we laid hands on them in front of the congregation. And the church just affirming what God has already done, and not men leading this to happen, but men just reflecting and affirming what God has done. God has set aside Mike and Linda Jacob to be him to be a pastor there in that church and them to serve in leadership. And the same way, they laid hands on them. The laying on the hands didn't anoint them. The laying on the hands didn't commission them. God had done that. They are just affirming that as leaders of a church. And so this sort of experience of, you know, praying, hearing the Lord, and then just kind of following the Lord is what they're doing. Just the other day, I was sitting on the computer and I was looking at the news, and as I was looking at the news on the computer, this has happened. I've seen this multiple times in the last couple of weeks, but little headlines, not reading the articles, but little headlines about great famine that's going on in Somalia and Sudan and Kenya. Maybe you know more about it. But some of the headlines saying worst since 1945, crisis. And so I decided the other day I wanted to read, you know, how extensive is this crisis? And so you hear the concern with the UN and whoever, that there's a situation developing right now in Sudan, Kenya, Somalia, some of these countries, where it could be just a horrendous famine with thousands and thousands, potentially millions of people starving to death from a lack of food. You know, I'm just sitting in Fitchburg, and I read a news article on that, and I don't know about you, it's just the way we are as Christians, right? I read it, but I could just go on and read something else, but I'm like, you know, Lord, that's just sad to even hear. I can't imagine people starving, you know, children by the thousands and thousands. And we got so much going on in Fitchburg, Lord. And I just sitting there with a computer, I didn't expect, I'm like, Lord, would you want us to do anything? What can we do? You know, we're already doing so much. So I go back to, I just pray for a moment. I go back to the news, and immediately as I go back, a thought comes into my mind. Hey, Kenya, you had breakfast with a pastor in Bangor, Maine this past summer whose pastor's in Kenya. Contact him. So do a little research, grab his email, and I send him off an email, and so now waiting for to correspond. But my point is, I'll see if the Lord spoke to me. I wasn't really alone ministering. I was actually doing the news, you know. But I just, when I read that article, I just couldn't help but pray at that moment. Would you want us to do anything? We send money to Haiti. We send money here. We can send money there too, but a bunch of people starving to death. Maybe just, you know, Lord, lead. What can we do, Lord? I'll keep you posted if anything comes from it. But that sort of thing. Just asking and then not realizing I'd get a thought a moment later. You had breakfast with a pastor who said he pastors a Calvary Chapel in Kenya, up in Bangor this last summer. Well, verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now, when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. And Saul also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him, and said, O fool of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. And the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So they minister to the Lord, they fast, they pray, God speaks, they lay hands. And then what we read in verse 4 is these men then go out. God said, set them apart. We see, it says in verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit. They went out because God had spoke to them. They had this confirmation. They had this influence of the Holy Spirit. They went out because God was moving them to go out. And I tell you, our vision as a church from the beginning is when disciples send. But I realize when it comes to sending, God sends people when he wants to send. We don't send people. I remember being part of a church where the pastor was very aggressive in getting people to go to different places. And one particular family went to somewhere in Europe. And I remember a year later, they came back. And they came back pretty discouraged. And I just felt like, did they go to Europe because of the pastor, or did they go to the Europe because of God? You know what I'm saying? And sometimes there's church leadership like that, that, you know, some pastor or leaders, we have a vision for Athol Orange. We're going to plant a church. Okay, Joe, what do you think? Why don't you go plant a church? And it's one thing to just talk. It's a whole other thing to go because somebody told you to do it rather than the Holy Spirit. I remember Bill Smith, you know, he's a leader in this church. He's now planted and pastors that church in Minot, North Dakota. But we were out in San Diego, and I just happened to, we were in Marietta, and I remember we were at the Bible College there in Marietta, and I said, you know, Bill, I just jokingly said, you ought to go come out here and go to Mike's School of Evangelism in San Diego, and then come back to Fitchburg and start a school of evangelism. I just said it just like that. He had a nice job at the prison, nice house on the lake, him and his wife. And like a few months later, we're back in Fitchburg. He comes to me, he goes, George, I'm leaving my job. I'm quitting my job. Sandy and I are selling the house, and I'm going to go to the school of evangelism in San Diego and come back and start a school here. And I remember the fear of God gripped me, and I was very serious with Bill. I didn't tell you to do this. I know I said it, but I'm not telling you to do this. I cannot be responsible for you leaving your job, selling your home with your wife. God has got to speak to you. And you know what? They went out, and it was the Lord. You know, sometimes the Lord uses things like that just very casually. I'm with Steve Sear in France, and there's a team of us in Montreal. I'm like, Steve, you should plant a church in France. We're going there in a few weeks. He did, but I ain't responsible for that. You know what I'm saying? I was even with somebody recently who's considering taking a big step in ministry, and it's a conversation I started with them. And because I started with them, they came back to me. They wanted to talk more about it. And then I just so strongly said, this is just thoughts of my heart I was sharing with you. Your life is your life, man. I will not be responsible for you taking a big step. You got to hear the Holy Spirit. And that's what they were sent out in the Holy Spirit. And when you have that, then you know God is with you. And it's up to the Lord at that point and what He's doing, right? So they go first to Seleucia, which was near Antioch, and then they set sail to Cyprus. And I think that sounds reasonable. Seleucia is not far from Antioch, and that's a port community. So they sail over to Cyprus, which is the third largest island in the Mediterranean. It's there on the eastern side of the Mediterranean. And since Barnabas is from Cyprus, it would seem Barnabas is probably a reasonable place for them to get started as they go out feeling led by the Lord. There's also a lot of Jews, historically. There are a lot of Jews in Cyprus. So they go out, and we see a further progression of what Jesus told His church, His disciples to do. We see it unfolding, you know, the different phases of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you know. Phase 1, you know, He called them, He told them to go first to Jerusalem. Phase 2, then go to Judea. Then phase 3, you know, Samaria, and then, you know, the uttermost parts of the world. And that's what the gospel has done. And now they're even a church. There's this body of believers now that are sending missionaries. And these are the first two missionaries to go out in the sense of being actual missionaries going around community to community and the church praying and supporting that sort of thing. And so, powerful work, beautiful work that God is doing. And I think of our church, you know, we have a vision for Fitchburg, of course. We're then part of radio and, you know, other places in New England. We have other ministries we're doing. And then we support missionaries, and there's a team, I think 7 of us, going to France in a few weeks. And just, we have, you know, people in other parts of the world that are out of this church. I think that is healthy. I think that's the way to do it. Do a little bit of all of it as God allows and as God leads. So, they've got verse 5, they have John Mark with them. And that's what we're told. John as their assistant. John Mark, you know, Barnabas' cousin. We also believe he is the compiler of the Gospel of Mark, which is interesting because of that, we also then believe, and there's a lot of tradition to this too, and it seems very possible, but the young man that was a witness there of the arrest of Jesus and all that was going on, that ran off and his cloak was taken. It seems that he runs off naked. A young man, possibly in his 20s, was this man here. Point being, you've got Saul, you've got Barnabas, and then you have this young man who actually was an eyewitness also of some key events surrounding the crucifixion of Jesus. And so, well, he's their assistant. Verse 6. They go through the island of Paphos, one of these key communities, and it's the capital city of Paphos. It was famous for so many of these communities for immorality. This particular community, there was an ancient Paphos, and then there was another one that was rebuilt a little further away later. But it was famous for the worship of Venus, the goddess of love, the Aphrodite. And so there's even commentaries that will tell you that in this particular community, every woman was required by law to serve at that temple as a prostitute at least once in her life. And I'll read it to people, leave that to people who say that. But talk about an immoral community if that's the case. A community full of disease, debauchery, tragedy. And there, evidently, the appearance of women, as recorded by historians, was also unbelievably sad, as you can imagine. You can imagine that if it's true in that area, every woman had to serve in the temple as a prostitute. I tell you, really, really tragic. Verse 6 to 7, as they're ministering, we're told that the news of what they're saying and about them makes it to this Roman official. He's the proconsul for 7. His name is Sergius Paulus, and he's described as a prudent, as an intelligent man. And so this man, interesting, you can also read in commentaries that there are secular inscriptions that are found about him, reference to him. And so, Luke, just giving us this detail, is also secular historical information that backs up that this man was the proconsul of this area at the time. But as they're brought to him, we see a spiritual battle develop, and we see yet them defeat this strategy of the enemy. They encounter this opposition at the hand of a Jewish sorcerer, a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. As we read in these verses, who keeps seeking to confuse and distract from what's going on. They're sharing with this man. They have this tremendous opportunity. And yet here is this Jewish sorcerer, the way he's described, who's making it real hard. His name, Bar-Jesus, means son of Jesus or son of salvation. Interesting. He's certainly not a son of salvation or a son of Jesus. He's a man who's very evil. Is also he's known as Elymas, which is translated enlightened one, which seems to be, the Greek translation of an Arabic word that means magician. Not necessarily, Elymas isn't necessarily translation of the word Bar-Jesus, but he's known as that, which would be, it seems to mean magician in Greek. But opposing, you think of Jonas and Jambres resisting the Lord there in the time of Moses, how they resisted him, and men of corrupt minds. And the same sort of thing here, resisting the Lord, resisting the work of God. I think of Charles Spurgeon. Wherever there's likely to be great success, the open door and opposing adversaries will be both found there. If there are no adversaries, you may fear that there'll be no success. A boy cannot get his kite up without wind, nor without a wind which drives against his kite. Isn't that interesting, Spurgeon? You can't get your kite up without the wind. And I find that interesting, Spurgeon says that, because I often say to the Lord, God, it feels like with what we do around here, the wind is always in our face. And I'd like the wind just to be in our back, not in our face. It always seems like the wind is blowing, making it hard for us. And yet Spurgeon says, you can't get a kite up without the wind. And so the Lord works through that. I think of the radio in Boston. It is something that I am praying and crying out to God. You can keep praying with me. I just can't believe we build these two stations in the Boston area and that laws would change with the FCC. And now we've got stations planted on the same frequencies, not far away, interfering with us. We're hearing from people who are like telling us about the interference. We petitioned the government and now working through attorneys and all that that's going to cost and sensing reluctance and resistance from the one in Haverhill, and yet I'm not going to back down. I know the Lord told me, don't compromise with the tiger, man. Don't do it. Don't feed the tiger. And I'm not going to. I'm just going to keep telling our attorney, and you tell the FCC, you tell their attorneys, we want them off the channel, and we'll see where it goes. But I just can't believe that. I can't believe after so many years that would happen. And yet I guess we should just believe that would happen. Because that's just what happens. And you think it was real hard to do the outreach or start the ministry or build the station. and you think you're done. You're not done, because then the enemy comes. He just does. It's just a guarantee. Over and over and over. And Spurgeon says if there is an opposition, then there probably won't be much success, is his point, because the devil is threatened. And this is tough. I mean, the audience that they have with this man is so beautiful. And here, right here in the discussion and in the sharing their heart and sharing about Christ, this man keeps twisting it. He keeps playing it down. He keeps trying to turn it. And that is a battle sometimes you face around the dinner table, you know, for the holiday with your family. You've prayed it up and you want to share with your sister, if you haven't seen her in a while, and yet there are other people at the table that are not Christians, and this happens, doesn't it? It happens a lot. Saul, who's called Paul, and Luke now is just switching from his Hebrew name to his Greek name. Saul means desired or requested. Paul means little, but it seems Paul is the Greek version of Saul, I guess, but filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's how victory happens. He says in verse 10, O fool of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perversing the straight ways of the Lord? He just goes right at it. And when he says fool of all deceit, literally, to catch with bait is what the fool of all deceit, to catch with bait. So using bait, deceiving, taking whatever Paul and Barnabas are saying and bringing some, just trying to mislead the proconsul, and fraud, trickery, you son of the devil. He was called son of Jesus. Paul calls him son of the devil because that's what he is. You enemy of all righteousness, everything that is right, you cease perverting the straight, you will not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord, the right ways of the Lord. So with that, verse 11, and now indeed he says, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind and not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist falls on him, and he went around seeking somebody to lead him. He became blind. And we were on Wednesday night, we were studying in, you know, Sodom. And this community of men that come out to Lot's door wanting to, you know, have sex with these angels, these men. And how Lot almost gets, you know, harmed by them, and then the angels pull Lot inside. But it says in that context that the angels then blinded the men of Sodom. And in that battle, the angels stepped forward and made them all blind. And it says they were groping. They kept groping for the door. And we noted on Wednesday night how sad that is. You're blinded, yet you're still trying to find the door to get at Lot and these men. Just so perverse. But here, in a similar way, he goes blind. And this man who is trying to stop spiritual light getting in the way of the gospel between, you know, a man who's listening and wants to know more, and he's getting in the way, this man who's refusing that light, but not only refusing that light, trying to keep it from others. Look what the Lord does. The Lord blinds him. And, you know, because of the situation with the Boston radio, you know, I've just been praying, but I've been reminded of a time before when we were building our Lunenburg station and how all the attack came against that, including even the media, including even state leaders writing letters trying to stop our Lunenburg station, that whole battle. And I remember that, and remember being told by a pastor at Calvary Chapel Bishop, who's now in heaven, but just of his radio battles. But he told me every time, man, that he saw God just deal with the enemy. He told me story after story of, you know, different people that tried to stop his radio stations, what God did to stop these people. And anyhow, I remember that whole battle, and I've learned from it, because I feel like compromised even then, because there was so much pressure from our attorney and politics, Fox News, everything, right? So back down a little bit, and we won the license, but we ended up compromising with a smaller one. Anyway, the main person, I went back to my old notes recently because of the Boston thing. Then I even went on the news and was researching it. But within just a few weeks, when that battle started, that man was arrested. And the man who was against us, he was a pedophile, and because it was in the news, it was all exposed. And then going to court for that, then he died one day. I just remember that because he was making life so miserable for us. Now, don't get me wrong. Meaning, sometimes that can sound strange, right? Like, it's just the true story. This man coming against the work of God, I take heart in that too. And I just take heart in that, so that God will defend. You know, interesting, Paul was blind before he was converted. But then God opened his eyes, and maybe this, you know, physical blindness is going to get this man's attention in another way. Well, verse 12, the proconsul, we're told, then believes. When he saw what it had done, and he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. And a Gentile ruler, this is a significant Gentile ruler who comes to Christ. And it seems from other references, there are other references of his daughter being a Christian, his son being a Christian, his son being also elected to the Roman Senate. The name Sergia Paulina is on a Christian cemetery in Rome, which shows that, you know, one of his family, like I said, his daughter becoming a Christian. So this man, this is remarkable as they go out. They're called by God. A key leader, a Roman proconsul, a leader on this island, becomes a Christian. Well, you read what happens here, I think, too, of Paul. He tells us through Timothy, as he's writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23, in dealing with those in opposition to the gospel, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. That's what Paul tells Timothy, that avoid these sort of disputes. They generate strife. Don't quarrel. Be patient. Humbly correct. Correct the opposition. But understand that God can yet grant opposition, repentance. And know that these people have been taken captive of the enemy. And that's what we see here. Hey, let's stand together. We note this missions church. We see the diversity in their leadership. We see how they discern the will of the Lord, the Holy Spirit. They know how to hear the voice of God. Such a key thing is for us as Christians, and that is we see them ministering to the Lord, worshiping Him. You minister to the Lord, He ministers to you. Praying and fasting. As they minister to the Lord, they pray and fast. The Holy Spirit then speaks. That's the way it works, man. That is the way it works. And so they then set aside. These people are designated by the Holy Spirit for ministry. The church affirms that. They're then sent out, but they are sent out, as we read, by the Holy Spirit. But as they go out, they encounter spiritual opposition. But they're victorious by the Holy Spirit. This is a dynamic church. Let's say a prayer. Lord, as we gather here this first service, just simple things that we're reminded of. But I know you can use simple things in Bible studies. Sometimes we come to this place and you're getting our attention, telling us we need to get alone with you. There's something you want to say to us. To hear the voice of God. Not necessarily easy to do because of a loud, busy world. To hear the quiet, still, small voice of God. And yet to get alone and minister to you and have you speak to us. I thank God that you do speak. And give us ears to hear. I know it requires having the heart of a servant and to humble ourselves and really be humble before you and want your will. But give us ears to hear. But also then to trust you when you speak, Lord. To trust you for your word. I know that's just as important. But I pray, Father, going forward as a church, all the more we would be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We would discern and hear your voice through our times alone, our times together, through the various gifts of the Spirit, but we would just discern your will, Lord. And I thank you, God, as we are gathered here, that over the years you've spoke to people that are here and sent them out. In some cases, you've sent them out to be missionaries in another part of the globe. In some cases, you've sent them out to plant churches. In some cases, you just sent them out to their local community just to work and yet to minister at their school or wherever it might be. But I thank you, Lord, for how you speak and you call, and we thank you for your mercy. But as we're reminded too, Lord, all our ministry is unto you. All our ministry is unto you, Lord. You're the audience ultimately. And so may we come here on Sundays and leave with that heart throughout the week unto you, Lord, doing all things unto Christ. So Lord, thank you for your word. And thank you for the victory in Jesus. And I just, with those that are here today, we pray for this Boston radio situation. I thank you for these radio stations. Lord, even this morning, seeing an email this very morning before I came of a listener in Boston wondering about a song. It's just a constant thing and yet amazing. You know, it was so disheartening. How could other stations be built in those areas? They couldn't have before, but now they can with laws, and now they're interfering, Lord. And again, I just ask, Lord, that you would get them away, move their channels, get them off the air, give us the coverage area you've entrusted to us so we can reach as many people as possible, Lord. I thank you, God, for your power. I thank you for the things that you do. And Lord, we go now with just your word in our heart, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, let's worship as we go.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 a.m. and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.